Thank you, worship team. Pretty hard not to get pumped up in your spirit about that, right? Well, tonight is a very exciting night. It's a night I've been looking forward to for a few months now. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Mixing the Six, we have with us the Malizwi brothers right from Leduc. How many of you, outside of when we've had them here, have heard of these boys just in the news or through different venues? They're kind of getting just to be known. They sort of went viral a couple of years ago, and they've been on many shows that some of you might even watch, like America's Got Talent. They've been on Little Big Shots UK, Steve Harvey, a few, just to name a few. They are incredible young men. They're like 11 years old, 13 years old, and 16, I believe they're accurate ages right now. They're brothers. They sing and play incredibly. But most importantly, and as I've gotten to know them and mom and dad over the last couple years, they have a heart to serve. They are well-grounded young men, and they love Jesus. And so tonight at 6 o'clock, we are privileged to have them here. They're going to be sharing in song. They're going to be sharing about their heart to pay it forward into the community. They feel as they have been blessed, they want to bless in turn. And so they're going to be sharing something called the Gold Mind. And you'll get to hear about that tonight. Our own International Children's Choir will be singing one song with them. Right. And they came in to rehearse with us on Tuesday night, and I had goosebumps the first time through. And I'm not saying that just because I direct them. It's like, it was really good. So you want to come even just to hear that one song. And afterwards, we're going to go into the gym, and we're going to have pie and ice cream with all the toppings. This is a family event. It's an outreach event. If you have people who don't know Jesus, they'll come to hear the music, but Jesus will touch their hearts too. Amen?
Amen.
And so come on out for 6 o'clock. And just a quick reminder to parents, have your kids here 3:30 this afternoon. Thanks.
Thanks, Pastor Sue. So we look forward to seeing you, and bring a friend. It's going to be really a great night and a good opportunity to connect with people. Well, we're continuing on in our series, What If? And if you have a moment, just take the blue Bibles in front of you, turn to page 822, those blue pew Bibles that you see right in front of you. You can grab those, turn to page 822. What if we humbled ourselves? And when you think about this picture, of course, in December, we recognize the coming of Christ, and I think there's no more of a humbling than God wrapping himself up in the incarnation, than Christ incarnate, than God in a little baby to this young teenaged couple. And we've been in a series out of this text, and the text is up on the screen. Would you read it out loud with me, please, from 2 Chronicles? Let's read this together. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And so we're continuing on. We've begun talking about what if we knew that we are the people of God? What if we knew that we are called? What if we knew that we are called by the name of Jesus? And today, what if we knew that we should humble ourselves? I'll tell you, there's a lot of traits that are looked up to in this world, but humility is not one of them, not in this world. This is not, if you're doing a resume and you're looking perhaps for a position, or you're looking for advancement in this world, you probably don't list humility on your resume as one of the things that you're hoping is going to land you the big appointment. It's not that important in this world, but in the kingdom of heaven, humility is extremely important. And I like what somebody said about Christian humility. It's this: not thinking less of yourself. So it's not like saying, woe is me, I'm bad, I'm never going to measure up, No, that's not what Christian humility is. But rather, Christian humility is thinking of yourself less. So it's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. It's this God thing that goes on in you that allows you to be bigger. Somebody said about life this: somebody who's wrapped up in themselves is a pretty small package. And that's true. You know, somebody that's wrapped up in themselves, I mean, they live for themselves. They collect for me, myself, mine. They kind of hoard all of their lives, and then life is gone. That's a pretty small package. But humility takes us before that. And the occasion that we're going to be looking at today is an occasion that really caught all of the disciples by surprise. I mean, these men had been with Jesus for over 3.5 years, and you would have thought that maybe one of them would have understood, but really none of them understood what was going to take place here in John 13. And so I'd like you to stand with me, please, as we're going to read this text out of John 13, and you can follow along in your Bible. I'll read it and just follow along as we look at this this evening that Jesus had with his disciples. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Well, Simon Peter exclaimed, "Well, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him." That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing?" And truth be told, none of them understood. You see, the disciples were having conversations about this very meal because for a long time, Jesus had been talking about this kingdom that he was going to set up. And the disciples were thinking that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom right there in Jerusalem and that they were going to be a part of that. That's why they followed him. And so the disciples were having these discussions. They were wondering, who's going to serve at the lead spots in the kingdom? They were wondering which disciple was the best one and which one would get the promotion. Who would sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom? They just didn't get it. He said, "Do you understand? Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now, what I'd like you to do is, all of you, please, just take off your shoes and your socks right now." Just kidding. That's not, some people actually do that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not talking about us coming into a room and looking at that text and taking off our shoes and our socks and all. I mean, that's not what he's talking about. "Since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you if you do them." Would you pray with me, please? Father, it's going to be today that we're going to remember what Jesus did by holding in our hands a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And Lord, the disciples didn't get it. They just didn't get it. But I have a confession before these people this morning, Lord. A lot of times I don't get it either. There's just a lot of times in my life that I go from A to B and all of a sudden you stop me. And I have to confess, I didn't get it. I have to confess, Lord, forgive me. I have to say, God, teach me what it means to be more like Jesus. And I'm assuming maybe that I'm not the only one sometimes that you nudge in that way. And so what if we humbled ourselves, Lord? What if we really humbled ourselves? What would happen? So Lord, I'm asking for myself, but I'm also praying for everybody that's in this room as we think about Jesus. That you would just take us a little further down the pathway of what it means to actually walk in Christian humility today. That you teach each one of us a little bit more, because as you do that, Lord, Christ will be seen more and more in our lives. And I ask it through the precious name of Jesus. And the church said together, please be seated. Well, you can follow along on your notes as I want to make a few comments about what if we humbled ourselves. Just four things I'd like to mention this morning about Christian humility. First of all, humility flows from a life of security. You know, there's only two ways that you're going to live your life. You're either going to live your life with open hands or closed fists. Open hands are giving hands. Closed fists are those that take and hold on to and try to protect. But two things will happen if you choose to live your life with open hands as a believer in Christ. You will receive God's graces, but you'll also give out God's graces. When you live life with open hands, when you live life with a dependency on God, you will receive the blessing of God, and you will give out the blessing of God. And I'll tell you something. I've done this before, but I wouldn't mind if you did it today. Would you just put your hands like this and hold them like this? Now I want you to close them as tight as you can. Squeeze them hard. Doesn't that hurt? I'll tell you, it's easier to live life. It's easier to live life with open hands, to receive from God and to give to others. And humility flows from a life of security. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. You see, that's why he was able to do what he's going to do to all of his disciples. He knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he'd come from God, and that he would return to God. When you know that you are in Christ, when you know that your sins have been forgiven, when you know that you are a child of God, that gives you a great sense of security. And out of that security can come humility. Humility flows from a life of security. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I know that we just celebrated the resurrection, but in December, we celebrate what we call the incarnation, or we celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's unlike any other birth that ever was. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And God became a little baby. That's what happened. God took on humanity. He left the glories of heaven. And it says this about Christ. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Look at, he existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. He's God in the flesh, and he has to be God. You see, because if Christ is not God, if Christ was not virgin born, if he was not conceived of the Holy Spirit, then really the death, you see the birth and the death there on this slide, don't you? The death on Calvary is meaningless. But because Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, because he is God in the flesh, John was able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the..." And you see, humility flows from a life of security. He's God in the flesh. And yet Jesus gave up his privileges, and he was born as a man. And I wanted to put two pictures of Jesus just in honor of the twins today, Pastor Karsten. We had miracle birth. I mean, we've been praying for health. We had miracle birth this week. But this was the ultimate miracle birth. This was the ultimate miracle. This is what the whole Old Testament prophets looked towards, was the coming of God's Messiah. And he gave up his privilege, and he was born as a man, though he was, and would you say this word with me, please? God. I mean, there are some cults that translate their Bible a little bit differently. I don't have the text there, but I have John 1:1 at the bottom, which says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was..." Right. And some cults translate that this way. It's an incorrect translation from the Greek. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a small g, God, a God." But in fact, Jesus Christ is God. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. You know, Pastor Karsten, for you, this is very meaningful. I mean, you've just held twins. And for anyone who's ever conceived a child, or you've brought forth, if you're a mom, you've brought forth that baby. And on that day that you brought forth that baby is so dependent on you. and you think of God becoming a man, of God doing it this way, and this young couple, Mary and Joseph, attending over this newborn babe. You see, humility flows from a life of security, and only Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. Only Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And this is why we lift up the name of Jesus. We exalt the name of Jesus. We magnify the name of Jesus, because in Christ and in Christ alone is the gift of life eternal. So humility flows, first of all, from a life of security. Secondly, humility shows itself in a life of surrender. When you're secure, you can surrender to the will of God. When you're secure, you can surrender to the ways of God. And Jesus had instructed the disciples. He told them to go and set up this room, and so they had. They'd set up the room. They'd made the room ready. And all 12 of them came into that room. And all 12 of them were sitting around that table. And all 12 of them on that day had one question in their mind. Where in the world is the servant? You see, because in that day, if you were opening up your home, if you were preparing a room, if you were going to have guests into your home, those guests would have walked. And they didn't walk with shoes on like we have today, but they walked through the streets. And on the streets, they picked up a collection of things. Donkey things. Other things. Stinky things. And you had 12 disciples sitting around that table wondering one thing as this room was all set up: where in the world is the servant? And some of them, the ones that were wondering who would be greatest in the kingdom, they were thinking, well, I'm not going to wash Peter's feet because he's just a big mouth. He's just always opening up his mouth when he shouldn't. And others are thinking, I'm certainly not washing the feet of James and John, because we heard their mother. Their mother went to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, when you do set up your kingdom, I know your disciples are good, but my sons are the best. How many of your parents can understand that? You know, my sons are the best. My daughters are the best. My sons are the best, so let them sit at your right and left hand. I'm not washing James. I'm not washing John's feet. No way. Those guys are way out of line. But where in the world is the servant? So finally, the servant showed up. You see, humility shows itself in a life of surrender. So Jesus got up. He got up from the table, and he took off his robe, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. What does it mean for us to be people of humility if it's not washing feet in this room? What does it mean for us to grow in Christian humility? Well, first of all, it's a willingness to lay down our human pride. Humility lays down our human pride, and it admits our need of Christ. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He also taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We all need Jesus, no matter how long we've served him. And Jesus, I mean, all of the disciples are kind of freaking out as Jesus begins to wash their feet, including the feet of Judas. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, no, you will never wash my feet. Like Peter is thinking, I should be doing this now. You know, it's kind of clicking in. You shouldn't be doing this, Jesus. Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And then Simon Peter exclaims, oh, well, then fine. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash all of me. And Peter didn't get it. You see, Jesus wasn't saying, no, Peter, I don't want to make a show over you. Do you remember the rich young ruler, the religious rich young ruler who came to Jesus when there was a crowd of people? He ran down, he threw himself, he prostrated himself, and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? God is only good. But if you really want to know, you need to obey the commandments. Well, I've done that. I've obeyed all the commandments. You see, humility is a willingness to lay down our human pride. Jesus, when he was talking to that rich young ruler, he looked at him and he loved him and he said, there's one thing you haven't done. Sell everything that you have. Come follow me. There was the invitation. Come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. So surrender is willing to lay down human pride. Surrender not only is willingness, but surrender, when we surrender our lives to God, we have a want in our hearts. Like there's a different want that God puts in our heart. And it's a want to discover our position in God. We have this lifelong yearning to actually, we know Jesus and we want to know him more. We surrender to Christ, but we want to surrender to Christ more. We have this want to discover our position in God. And when it comes to position, in this world, position is measured in certain ways, but in the kingdom of God, it's completely different. Speaking of position, Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be your servant." I mean, you've probably heard this, right? If you've read this book, Jesus said that the first will be and the last will be. Yeah, and so he's saying, like, if you want to be a leader, you've got to be a servant. I remember when I was in Bible school, just the year that we graduated, Wanda and I went down with another couple to hear Glenn Berteaux speaking at a youth pastors conference. And he was pastoring in a church that had a youth group of about 1,200 people. And he was speaking to pastors from all over Canada, the United States, and some even came internationally to this conference. And Glenn Berteaux said this, "If you're looking for a leader in your ministry, make sure that you look for the people who are willing to set up chairs." You know, not the ones, "Well, I have this talent, I have this great thing, I want to be on the stage." No, look for the people that are willing to serve. "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everybody else. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life." And so humility shows itself in a life of surrender that wants to discover our position in God. Humility flows from a life that is secure. And thirdly, humility thrives in a life of service. Humility grows when we begin to serve. It thrives. Jesus said, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet." So if we're not supposed to now remove our shoes and take our socks off and bring buckets and pails and wash feet in the room, what does this mean? Humility thrives in a life of service. Here's what it means, friends. You are set free to serve one another in Jesus' name. All of you that have named the name of Christ, you're called to serve. That's the calling of God on our lives. For you've been called to live in freedom. I mean, Jesus said, "Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed." You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. So don't use your freedom just to think about yourself, just to think about your life. I mean, instead, use the freedom that you have to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. I'll tell you something. We took up that offering for people, that are literally dying with no food in Uganda. And some people, even Christians, would say, "Well, that's their problem. Like, who cares?" We care. We care because God's put something in our heart. We care because our picture is bigger than Southside Pentecostal Assembly Spa for Life. Our picture's bigger than Edmonton, Alberta. Some people would say, "Well, why do you have a $350,000 missions budget? Isn't that unreasonable?" No, it's because we care. And I want to thank you for caring, and I want to thank you for contributing, you know, to places that I'll never even see. You'll never even literally see them, but you know what? You're building the kingdom of God. And you're set free to serve one another in the name of Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the beautiful truth about giving your life away. Here's the beautiful truth about investing in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the beautiful truth about living this life of service. You will find your ultimate fulfillment in serving God if you serve like Jesus. If somehow today, when you're holding on to the bread and you're holding on to the cup, if any of you could identify with what I said earlier when I was praying and I said, "God, sometimes I just miss it. And you remind me that I'm just not serving with the right attitude, or maybe I stepped by or over something that I was supposed to serve in, and you're reminding me, Lord." You know, when you're willing, I mean, have you ever heard somebody say this? "You know, Pastor, somebody should really do something about that." Well, you know what? You're somebody. So get busy. Do something about it. Or, "Pastor, the church should really get involved in that." Well, this is a building, but you're the church. And the truth is this, the more that you're willing to pick up the towel and serve like Jesus, you will find your ultimate fulfillment serving God. There was a time when Jesus had sat by a well and he'd talked to a woman that nobody else wanted to talk to, and he had the most intimate discussion with her about worship. He even told her that he was the Messiah, which he didn't tell many people. And he had sent his disciples into the town to get some food because it was lunchtime and they had been hiking and they hadn't had lunch. So his disciples went to Subway or wherever they went and they brought back some subs and they had Jesus' lunch in a bag. And they'd been gone and it was hot, it was the middle of the day, and they said, Jesus, here's your lunch. And this is what Jesus said. He said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. And they looked at Jesus, they looked at the lunch, and they said to each other, did somebody already bring him lunch? My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. I want to tell you something, Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're young, if you're a teenager, or if you're in college or university. It doesn't matter if you're single or if you're married, or it doesn't matter if you're in your senior years or even if you're 93. It doesn't matter. If you pick up the towel and if you serve like Jesus, you're going to be finishing the work that God gave you to do. And listen, Christian, God's given you all a work to do. If you believe that this morning, would you say amen? And you'll find your life is not going to get any happier. I've seen a few people since I've been pastoring, a few people in a few places. And you know what I've found? I found the happiest people in the world are the people who serve Jesus as best as they know how. You'll find your ultimate fulfillment in serving God. And the good news is this, living in Christ results in a fruitful life. It's not going to be that you're going to live with closed arms and build for yourself and die and no fruit. No. Living in Christ results in a fruitful life. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask me for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, I mean, if you're a gardener, I don't mean like gardening, forgive me, flower gardeners. I mean, that's lovely, and they're good, but you can't eat flowers, not many of them anyways. But if you're a food gardener person, you know, it takes a lot of work to plant a garden. You got to till up the soil first. You got to put some rows in there. If you're planting tomatoes, you got to get tomato seeds, yellow tomatoes, cherry tomatoes, red tomatoes, whatever. You got to get, you know, if you're planting beets or if you're planting, does anybody like pickled beets? Good pickled beets at Costco, plug for Costco. I mean, whatever it is that you might be planting, I mean, if you're planting beans, you got to get bean seeds, you plant them in the ground, but that's not it. Then you've got to water that ground, you've got to work that ground, those plants come up, you might weed it a little bit. But isn't it amazing when the only thing that you have to do to your tomato plants is you need to get a cage because there's so many tomatoes on them, they're falling over to the ground. I mean, and when there's so many beans on those little bean shoots, that you got to pick them as fast as you can and throw them to all of your neighbors because you just can't eat as many as you have. You know what? When you serve Jesus Christ, it results in a fruit-filled life. Fourth thing about humility that I want to mention today. Humility grows in lifelong submission. Would you please say that word, submission? I mean, it hurts just to say that word, doesn't it? But humility grows in lifelong submission. And we submit to Christ when we receive him as Lord. But it's a daily submission that Christ is looking for out of our lives. Jesus said, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Mary, you remember the miracle, the first miracle of Jesus, the turning water into wine? She said these words to the servants. You can probably finish it. You've read the story. Whatever he says to you, yeah, do it. Now that you know these things, so what does washing feet mean? I can tell you something. It means something different to you than it means to me. But whatever he says to you, do it. And it's a lifelong submission, and humility grows in a lifelong submission. It's not easy to submit to the Lord. I mean, there's a freedom there, but it's not easy. It goes against everything in our human nature, which we still have to put to death every day. So there's three things that I wanted to mention to me that remind me of lifelong submission. First of all, we choose to trust God even in the hard times. Jesus had this dinner with his disciples, and then he said, let's go to the garden after dinner. And they went to the garden, and Judas had already gone to betray him, and he took three of the disciples, Peter and James and John, a little bit closer into the garden, and he said, listen, I want you to stand with me. I want you to pray with me. My soul is overwhelmed with grief to the point of death. Jesus said this. And you know the story. You've read the story. They fell asleep three times. But as Jesus was praying, he prayed on one of those occasions, Father, and this is a mysterious prayer because Jesus had told his disciples this is what he was going to do. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering. You could circle suffering there. Circle that in your notes. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. None of us like to suffer. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And it's not on the screen here, but verse 43 says this. Then Jesus prayed more earnestly, or Jesus prayed more fervently, and it says that he sweat as great drops of blood. I don't know what you're going through today. And I want you to know that as your pastor and as pastors and as church leaders and as your church, whatever it is that you're going through today, we want to stand with you and we want to pray with you and we want to believe God with you and we want to support you. But there's going to be times and seasons in your life that are hard. And growing in lifelong submission means that we choose to trust God even in the hard times. Second thing that I thought of is this. We choose to trade our life for the life of Christ. That's what it is. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He sends his rain and his, you know, all of the manifest blessings that are in this world upon people that know Jesus and don't know Jesus. We choose to trade our life for the life of Christ. Jesus sums it up this way. He says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, and you know in another text in Luke, he says, anybody that can be my disciple can, come on, follow me, but you got to take up your cross every day. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, now this is the same cross that Jesus prayed for in the garden, if you can take this out of my life. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we get crucified like Jesus. You understand what I'm saying, right? The cross was not easy for Christ to bear. And the cross of suffering is not easy for us to bear. And the cross of self-denial is not easy for us to take up. But if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. And then here's this kingdom mentality thing again, like the first and the last. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. Now here's what happens. As we live life and we get a little bit older, some of us, you know, I remember when I was a kid, like I thought, when I was 12, I thought if somebody was 30, man, they were old. 40? Like, they got one foot in the grave, you know? But you get to be 50 by the grace of God, and 60, and 70, maybe 80. And if you get to that spot, and you start, like, thinking just about self rather than Christ, like, what did I spend my life doing? If you've been generous, like, you have to keep giving up your life. When you came to Christ, you gave up your life. When you came to Christ, you said, Jesus, be my Lord. That means be my boss, be my master. If you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But listen, I don't know, maybe you've come to Christ in the last 6 months. Or maybe you came to Christ 73 years ago. I want to tell you, this belongs equally to both of you. If you give up your life for me today, you're going to find it. So I don't know what that means for you, but I do know this. In a moment, you're going to be holding a piece of bread that represents the broken body of Christ and a cup of juice that represents the blood that Jesus shed for you. Maybe you could ask yourself, Jesus, I'm bringing you my life again. What does this mean for me to give up my life? I give you my life. Lifelong submission means, lastly, that we choose to testify to the power of the cross. We choose to make our testimony about the power of the cross. When Jesus appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. The cross life means putting to death certain things in our lives. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above every other name. I think you might know the scripture, even though it's not on the notes here today. That at the name of every knee will bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. And friend, I'll tell you something. If you, as best as you know how, take your life and place it in the hands of God, your Father, and say, God, I want my life to be a testimony to the power of the cross. Do you know what God's going to do at the end of time? Whether Christ comes and you rise up to meet him in the air, or whether you pass from this life into the next life, Christ is going to exalt you. Christ is going to give you a place of honor. Christ is going to reward you for your faithfulness in serving God. Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? In just a couple of moments, those that are going to be handing out these things that I've been speaking about, these emblems, bread, which represents the broken body of Christ, and juice that represents the shed blood of Christ. It's for those who are saying in their heart today, I want to follow Christ. I want to believe on Jesus. I want to have Jesus influencing my life. And if that's you today, then I want to encourage you in a moment when these emblems come by, just take them. Now, if you're not in that place in your life where you haven't trusted Christ, I want to encourage you as well. You can trust Christ right now by saying, Jesus, I give you my life. And then again, take these emblems. But if you haven't done that, if you're not in that space, just let these emblems pass you by, because this is the Lord's Supper for those who've made that faith profession in Jesus. And so, Lord, what if we humbled ourselves? What does that mean? Is there anybody else in this room who, like me, Jesus, sometimes you just kind of stop me and you say to me, Doug, you missed it. Is there anybody else other than me that sometimes, Lord, you're just encouraging me to a deeper place of humility? I want to thank you, Lord, that humility comes out of a life of security. I want to thank you, Jesus, that humility leads to a greater daily surrender. And I want to thank you, Lord, that out of that daily surrender comes a life of service, and there's nothing that's going to fulfill us any more than serving Jesus. And God, I want to thank you that all of those things bring us to a place of daily submission. And so, Lord, we submit to God today. I want to thank you that your word says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so, Father, I pray that as we receive these emblems this morning, that you will cause us to reflect upon this question. What if we humbled ourselves?